Well, good morning. The wonder of it all that God loves me. Every time I think about that, it just blows me away. And not only that he loves me now, but he's loved me since before time began. And he chose to love me, knowing who I was going to be, how I was going to be, all of my failings and everything else. But he chose before time began. And that's just an incredible, humbling thought. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Peter's really addressing people who are suffering hardship. And, you know, the thought God loves me is a wonderful thought to have in times when we're encountering different things. And in verse 13, it starts off, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" You know, his point being is that if we're pleasing to God, what do we have to fear? In Romans 8:31, he says, "If God is for us, who is against us?" If you go back to 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "For ye have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." You know, if we go back over to the passage in chapter 3, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Well, he's just told you you're going to suffer, right? Jesus tells us we're going to suffer. But if we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we should really consider it all joy, as James would say, right? And he says, "Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled." The problem is when we face these trials, when we face intimidation, the temptation is to compromise. And what Peter is saying is, don't compromise. Be faithful. Be faithful to God, be faithful to his truth, be faithful to doctrine, those things that we know cannot, will not ever change, but they're truths. He says, don't be intimidated, don't fear them, don't fear the things that they fear. You know, the pressure to compromise can come from all kinds of different places. It can come from outside the church, it can come from inside the church. And so these are things that we need to recognize. I've got to be grounded in the truth, because otherwise that temptation to compromise in order to please other people is going to come upon me. If our focus is temporal, we become very vulnerable. If we're more concerned with possessions, with pleasures, with ease, with comfort, with our own popularity, you know, making sure that we're getting along with everybody, the temptation's going to be great to compromise. But if we are focused on the eternal, if we're focused on God, on pleasing God and pleasing, not trying to please man, those temptations are going to go away. He says in verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And I'm going to stop right there. What's he mean? He means meditate on Christ. Meditate on what he has done. As the second song, he's forgiven us. We are his. And so meditate on the truth of that. Meditate on the fact that he is holy, completely set apart. We serve him. We honor him. We worship him. We exalt him. Stay focused on Christ. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. It's this verse that really led me to this passage this morning, and as Pastor Gary was talking about in the first message. We make proclamations that we're God's children. We make proclamations we're going to follow him. But somewhere along the line, we maintain the things that we've always maintained that we shouldn't be maintaining. We even can add a few things to those things, and we'll justify it because it's okay, it's not a big deal. You know, I go to church on Sundays, I I know the Bible, I know all these things, so it's not a big deal. But what he's saying is be ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. In other words, be able to clearly, concisely relay what it is that you believe in a persuasive way. And I'm not talking about trying to convince people into being Christians, but you know, one of the things that we know about leaders in the church is they should have children who believe. And that's not telling us that our children have to be believers in Christ also, but your children ought to believe that you believe. So in being persuasive, we're not here to try to talk people into being Christians. We're here to share the hope with them of why I'm a Christian. Paul will say, you know, I didn't come to you with flowery speech, with a desire to convince you of anything. I came to you knowing nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. And we know that Paul not only could have given a very persuasive talk about why you should believe in Christ, he could have done it in every known language in the world. But he doesn't choose to do that, does he? He talks about Christ and Christ crucified. He talks about what Christ did on the cross for you and me. So the desire isn't to try to talk somebody into something. The desire is to share the hope that's in us. And those who are looking for truth are going to be drawn to that truth. What concerns me isn't what do other people think about me. What concerns me is what does God think about me? And do people see that faith, that trust in him by my actions and by my words? Not perfectly. None of us are going to do it perfectly. But you can tell if somebody believes it. So be able to give a clear and concise, persuasive explanation of what you believe and why. Know it and be able to share it. As we talked earlier in the first message, the simpler you can make something, the clearer you yourself understand it. So I always think about the man, the blind man in chapter 9 of John. Well, what did he do to cure your blindness? I don't know. I was blind. Mud, washed, see. No, but how did he do it? I don't know. Mud, wash, see. I mean, I'm telling you what I know. So it's not even knowing all of the answers. It's just knowing that you know. He goes on and says, keep a good conscience. You know, that word conscience is something God's put into every one of us. It either accuses us or it excuses us, right? It will either convict us or it will affirm us. But that's what conscience does. And he says, keep a good conscience that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So he's now saying, keep a good conscience. What does that mean? A good conscience doesn't condemn you when you face accusations because you have confidence. When you face accusations, when you face criticism, when you face hostility, when you face persecutions, your confidence will shore you up. You won't feel guilty because there's no basis for the accusations, and you know it. Sometimes you're the only one that knows it. Because if we're walking as a Christian, if we're not making a defense for the things we're doing, but if we're truly seeking to please God, there will be people around you who misunderstand. But if you're not making the defense, you know, one of the things that Proverbs 18:17 tells us is the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Luke 7:35 says, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. So walk with that confidence in the Lord, knowing that you're pleasing him, and just know time will vindicate you. However, if you don't have Jesus first in your life, if you're claiming to, but you don't, you're not going to walk with a clear conscience. You're not going to have that confidence. If your love for him is an act and it isn't sincere, your conscience will accuse and will convict you. And you won't have peace with God. The good news is, I know I've felt that before. I've had a conscience. I thought, Lord, I'm not right with you right now. I need to get right with you. But if you will confess that, and you will go to him and repent, he's faithful to forgive. He's standing there like the father with the prodigal son, arms wide open. I know, son. I know. But that's okay. Let's go from here. Let's get our faith together. Let's get back on track, and I'm going to be right here with you as we go. What a comforting thought. That truly should be giving us confidence. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you remind us that we're going to face difficult times. Anybody who desires to follow you should expect to be treated as you were. And Lord, we know that there were times that were extremely difficult to you, things we can't even imagine, all the way up to death on the cross. But Lord, you love the Father so much. You trusted in him so much. You're willing to do that. Lord, you died for us, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we realize that you loved us first, and you've given us the opportunity, the privilege to love you back. And we thank you for that. So Lord, may we walk in confidence. May we walk in a way that we know is pleasing to you. And Lord, may we do that with consistency. May we do that openly for all to see. May we share the hope that is in us with those around us. And may we do that in a simple, easy to understand way. May we live it out, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.